Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we gather here on this first day of 2012 to read your word, to praise you, and to thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. Please encourage us now as we reflect together, and please send us out in his name, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, Happy New Year to you all. It's a particularly joyful year for all of us here who belong to St. Alfred's because officially we now begin our 50th anniversary year. Part of this property was built in 1962, and so we're beginning to recognise our 50th anniversary. And it's a great encouragement to me as the third vicar of this church to know that for 50 years God's people have been gathering in this part of Blackburn North to praise the Lord and to dedicate themselves to God and to proclaim the good news about Jesus. And due to this, many people have come to faith and grown in their faith through the ministries of this church. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? 50 years of good ministry, of commitment to the Lord Jesus, and we are inheriting that and continuing on in that direction. Now, for this reason, during our 50th anniversary, I've decided that part of our preaching focus on Sundays will be this gospel, John's gospel. And you might rightly ask, why pick John's gospel over any other bit of scripture to preach on? And I think the answer is tied up with the purpose of this gospel, which was in the reading and we'll come to eventually. But it's in chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. And I think as we look at what's said there, you'll see that there is a connection between John's gospel and our history as a church. But first of all, let me briefly set the scene of what's happening here in John chapter 20. Jesus has been raised from the dead and appears to his frightened disciples in their locked room. And after comforting them, he then tells them that he's going to send them on a mission. So if you look at verse 21, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So we notice there a huge theme of John's gospel that Jesus is the one sent from the Father, and now he is sending his disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to continue the mission of preaching this gospel of forgiveness and reconciliation. Notice how the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are involved in the sending out of the disciples. We then have this wonderful meeting a week later with doubting Thomas. Now, you might criticize Thomas for his skepticism, but I think that it's great that he's here and it's great that it's included in the Bible. I think it's great that we have skeptics in the Bible. He wants proof. After all, he has put his whole life on hold. He's put his whole life at risk. And he wants to know for sure that his mates have not been hoodwinked while he was away. He wants to see and touch and feel and have tangible proof. It's great having people like that in the Bible because some of you sitting here are like that, aren't you? I was like that. I didn't want to just believe because someone told me it was true. I needed to know for certain myself. Now, the incident revolves around the word believe. Thomas doesn't believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Then Jesus challenges him in verse 27 and says, "Stop doubting and believe," which eventually he does. Thomas's brief statement of faith to Jesus, "My Lord and my God," in verse 28, shows that he now does believe and all his doubt has gone. And he will now be able, with that confidence in the risen Lord, he will now be able to take part in the mission that Jesus has commissioned his disciples to continue on with. Now, Jesus then comments on this interaction with Thomas, again emphasizing belief. Verse 29, "Thomas has seen the risen Jesus, and therefore he, Thomas, has believed." But that's not something that subsequent disciples will be able to do. Only a small number of the original disciples had this privilege of actually seeing with their own physical eyes the physical risen Lord Jesus. So where does that leave the rest of us, those of us who can't physically see and touch Jesus? Well, Jesus says in verse 29, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Those who have not physically seen the risen Jesus and yet believed in him will include everyone other than these first disciples. It will include most of the readers of John's gospel. It will include most Christians around the world other than those first disciples. It will include everybody who has become a disciple of Jesus in the 50 years of St. Alfred's history. It will include nearly everyone here, unless you're still in that camp of not actually believing yet. "Blessed are all these people," says Jesus. "Blessed are you, though you have not seen the physical risen Jesus, yet you believe in Jesus." That includes me, and I suspect all of you. It is now that John, the writer of the gospel, tells us why he has written the gospel. So if you'd put up verses 30 and 31, please. And here's the purpose in these couple of verses. He says Jesus has performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not recorded in this book, meaning in this gospel. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So there's the clear statement of why John has written what he's written, why he selected what he's selected to write, to include, so that we may believe in Jesus, and in believing we may have life. Recently I've been reading the biography of John Anderson, the former leader of the National Party and Deputy Prime Minister in the Howard government from 1999 to 2005, who happened to be a great minister, a great member of parliament, and a very strong Christian. The author, Paul Gallagher, obviously admires John Anderson, and the way he writes the biography, he wants the readers to admire the subject as well. Now, that's a very different purpose to the purpose of John's gospel. John doesn't want us just to admire Jesus. John wants to convince us that Jesus has been sent from God and is both Messiah and Son of God. And he wants to convince you that in believing in this Jesus, you will have life. All the stories leading up to chapter 20, including all the miraculous signs of chapters 1 to 12, and including the most miraculous sign, the story of the cross and resurrection, all of these have been written to convince readers that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited anointed one of God, and is in fact the Son of God. John has a very clear evangelistic purpose in writing this gospel. He expects that anyone reading this gospel will be converted and come to be a believer. That's what he's expecting. He would be disappointed if someone read this story and wasn't sure who Jesus was, and even more disappointed if they didn't come to believe in Jesus. This is exemplified particularly in Thomas. So the purpose of the gospel is to move people from doubt to belief. That is one of the key purposes of the gospel. It's also meant, though, to teach and edify those who do believe. You see, in many ways, all Christian disciples are like the disciples here in chapter 20. We're all a bit afraid. We're all a bit hesitant. We're all a bit unsure what to do. Possibly underneath our faith, there's also we're a bit unsure if what we do believe is true, if we're honest. And so to every disciple, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." We're all needing to be encouraged in that mission. And you see, the great teaching of John chapters 14 to 17 is that Jesus hasn't left us on our own to do this mission. He's actually given us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Paraclete. That's repeated here in this little incident here at the end. There is life in the name of Jesus, we're told in verse 31. And the gospel stories repeatedly show how this life is received both the first time by a new convert, think of Nicodemus in chapter 3, but also that life that is ongoing as we come to follow Jesus, as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord. Think of the great I am the bread of life discourse in chapter 6. As we feed on Jesus, spiritually speaking, we are built up and edified. So this new life in Christ radically separates people from their past. It's not something that we fully grasp when we become a Christian. It's something that we grow into. It's something that we adjust to as we change former thought patterns and former behaviours. It includes a new way of life and a new set of behaviours. And that's what all of this sort of reading of the gospel will lead to. So John's gospel, therefore, has been written both to help people come to faith, that's the first purpose, and to help disciples grow in faith, the second purpose. It could easily be used for evangelism and edification. For example, you could read it personally and read it with a non-Christian, someone who might be asking you questions about who this Jesus is. You could choose to read John's gospel with a non-Christian person and help them understand who Jesus is and pray that they come to faith as you read it together. But you could also read it with a fellow Christian, someone who's maybe new in the faith, or read it in a small group with a group of believers and use it to encourage each other and to grow in the faith. In terms of preaching, you could use this gospel to preach evangelistically, to seek to convert, to convince people of the centrality and the meaning and the purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's exactly what Don Carson did when he came to Melbourne to do the mission for Melbourne in August 2010. You may remember he spoke 5 times at Story Hall in RMIT over a week, and each night he used a passage from John's Gospel as his launching pad for his evangelistic address. But you could also preach to Christians using John's Gospel, because there's such rich theology in here, such rich reflection on the person of Jesus and what it means to be someone sent by Jesus. And any congregation who read John's Gospel would be built up and strengthened. Now, let me just set this reflection of mine about where I think this fits for us in a slightly wider context. That is the context of the culture that we live in, that our church exists in. Last year, there was a research project conducted to find out what were the main barriers stopping people become Christians, stopping Australians from becoming Christians. Over 1,000 people were surveyed, and various focus groups were held with people of different ages and stages of life. And they were asked very straightforwardly, what stops you becoming a Christian? What are the barriers to you becoming a Christian? Now, here are some of the top ones. Church abuse, hypocrisy, judging others, religious wars, suffering, issues around money, and the church being outdated. Now, you can find this report, if you're interested, by searching for Olive Tree Media. The results of this report will guide the development of an apologetic series for 2012. And what you notice as you read the report and you read these key reasons why people are stopped or hindered from becoming Christians, that they are incredibly serious issues. They're not just superficial issues. They're very deeply held, often intellectual and emotional issues. So there are some very significant issues why more Australians are not becoming Christians. In April of this coming year, Melbourne will host, yet again, another Global Atheist Convention. If you go to their website, you'll see that it is being touted as a celebration of reason. I have my doubts about that, but then I'm not unbiased. Recently, we had a young man in our home who happily identifies himself as an atheist. Now, that's not surprising, perhaps, amongst a young adult population where they're often searching out what they believe and trying to understand the world. But what made it a little more thought-provoking is that he's been brought up in a Christian family and his father is a Christian minister. As a member of St. Alfred spoke to me around Christmas time quite recently, saying that a colleague of his had just given him, put in his hands, a copy of The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins. And this member of St. Alfred's was talking to me saying, what can I give him back to read over the summer? And I suggested that he might give him The Reason for God by Tim Keller. At the Anglican Synod in October last year, a motion was passed encouraging all Anglican churches to engage in discussion between atheists and Christians and to equip Christians to explain their faith. So this is the culture that you and I live in. You know, it's a difficult culture, isn't it? This is the culture that our church exists in. To change the words of our national anthem, our land abounds in unbelief and false belief. In some ways, it's a very different world to John's world in the first century, and in other ways, it's not so different at all. So I hope you can see why this is such an appropriate part of Scripture for us to preach on during our anniversary year. Evangelism and edification are key purposes of John's Gospel and have been at the centre of what St. Alfred's has been doing for 50 years, and I hope will be at the centre of what we continue to do for the next 50 years. I think as we read John together, we'll be encouraged in both these areas to keep preaching the gospel and to keep building up disciples. Now, I'm hoping and praying that as we preach on John's gospel, that here at St. Alfred's, people will actually get converted. That people who are part of our life, who are searching, who are asking questions, but haven't yet come to that stage of faith, I'm hoping that through this series, they actually will see who Jesus is and come to faith. And I'm hoping and praying that Christians like yourselves will continue to be built up and edified and grow deeply as you reflect on the person and work of Jesus. Now, this series won't begin until the middle of February, February 12th, and we'll look at John chapters 1 to 3 in the lead up to Easter and chapters 4 to 6 after Easter. So if you're looking for something to read and you want to tick off a few boxes of the handout that Weihan's going to give you, I might suggest you start with John's Gospel. There are fewer chapters than in the Psalms, by the way. And if you've got a gift voucher from any of those well-known Christian bookshops that you're wondering what to spend it on, you might have some direction now on something on John's Gospel. The series will be called Light and Life, which are two key words from John. So I'd like us to finish this morning by just reading out aloud the first five verses of John's Gospel. And if you did nothing else today, on the first day of this year, if you did nothing else than just reflect on these first five verses, you won't be allowed to tick off any boxes because you won't have finished the chapter. But if you just reflect on these five verses, I'm sure you will be built up and strengthened in your faith and given lots to reflect on because these are such wonderful verses. So would you join with me in saying the first five verses of this marvellous gospel with me? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Bless you.